Let's open our Bibles this morning to the Gospel of John, and we'll be in chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. As we talk this morning in this first chapter, there are two men that are named John, and it's sometimes a little bit confusing, but all together there are five men who are named John in the New Testament: John the Baptist, John the Apostle, the son of Zebedee, brother of James, who's writing here. Peter and Andrew's father was also named John or Jonas, and there was a man on the Jewish council in Acts chapter 4 who was named John, and then the nephew of Barnabas was called John Mark. And so sometimes it gets a little confusing, but John the Apostle is writing this gospel. He's talking here about John the Baptist, and at this time, he himself, John, is a disciple of John the Baptist. John the Baptist had that name because he was preaching baptism of repentance, and that baptism was in water. It was in the Jordan River. He had been preaching for some time. He had the boldness to stand up against Herod, telling Herod that he was wrong to marry Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. And Herod had John the Baptist put in prison, eventually killed by the schemes of Herodias. And in this passage, John the Baptist will see Jesus coming to him, and he's been baptized by him, and he'll say in chapter 1, verse 29, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." So the title of our sermon this morning, "Behold the Lamb." We'll just have two main points. In verses 19 through 28, John the Baptist is answering the questions of Pharisees from Jerusalem. And then the second part of it, John announces the coming of the Messiah. That's in verses 29 through 34. So that's where we're headed. Let's start with John the Baptist answering those questions of the Pharisees. Verse 19. "And this is the record of John," again, John the Baptist, "when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?' And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Art thou Elias?' And he said, 'I am not.' 'Art thou that prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' Then said they unto him, 'Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?' He said, 'I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Esaias.' And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, 'Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?' John answered them, saying, 'I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing.'" Well, in these verses, this passage from 19 to 28, John is asked these questions by the Pharisees. He's been baptizing multitudes, and the religious leaders in Jerusalem were getting a little bit nervous. What's going on over there in the Jordan River? Look at the questions at the end of verse 19. "Who art thou," or "Who are you?" Again in verse 22, they ask the same thing, "Who art thou?" And then in 25, "Why are you baptizing? If you're not Christ, Elijah, or that prophet, what are you baptizing for?" They wanted to know, first of all, his identity, who are you? And then his agenda, what are you doing? By the end of the text this morning, we'll find out that John turns it and tells them about Jesus, who he is, and what he has come to do. So on the next day, in fact, in verses 29 to 34, he'll let them know that about the one who is preferred before him, and he'll introduce him as the Son of God. Now, as we go through this passage this morning, I hope each of us will be challenged to be more like John the Baptist. He was just a voice, but he used his voice to cry out in a wilderness. It's not that important who we are, but everyone needs to know who Jesus is. Well, who wanted to know here? The ones asking the questions were priests and Levites in verse 19. The priests were the ones who were concerned about John's theology. They were the ones responsible for teaching in Israel. They were descendants of Aaron. The Levites were concerned about the rituals in temple worship. They were the officials of the Jewish religion. They were the descendants of Levi. Now, both the priests and the Levites were Pharisees. We see that in verse 24. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. These were men who were the religious leaders in Israel. They were conservative. They were the Orthodox crowd. The Pharisees believed in angels. They believed in life after death. They believed the resurrection. Jesus used them as an example later of those who wanted to be righteous. In Matthew 5:20, he said, "Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." He was just using that as an example. They are the righteous among everyone. But still, Romans 3:10 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." And that was in our scripture reading this morning. The Jews from Jerusalem were the ones who sent them to find out about John the Baptist. The priests and the Levites were going back to report to them, and that's what they said in verse 22, "Who are you, so that we can go and answer the ones that have sent us?" Now, Warren Wiersbe says these men had every right to investigate John in his ministry, since they were the custodians, they were the guardians of the faith. So that's why they were there. They wanted to make sure they had everything, they knew what was being taught, they knew what John the Baptist was doing. What are their questions? The first four questions have to do with John's identity. Who are you? The question number one is that, who art thou? They must have asked if John were the Messiah, because we see that in the way that he answers them. He answers that he's not the Christ. The first answer is seen in verse 20. And the word he uses, Christos there, is the word that means the anointed one. Second question, are you Elijah? And the last words recorded in our Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Verse 5 says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." And so they're figuring if John is Elijah, they didn't have long to wait before the Messiah would come. He would free them from Rome. He would establish his kingdom on earth. And so his answer, found in verse 21, "Are you Elijah or Elias?" He says, "I'm not." The third question, "Are you that prophet?" And we're not sure exactly who this prophet could have been exactly. God had told Moses about a prophet. This might have been the one who they were thinking about when they asked if John were that prophet. In Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15, we read, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren." And that prophet there is capitalized, talking about the prophet, the Lord Jesus. And he says, "of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken." So are you that prophet? The third answer, no. Have you noticed that his answers get shorter and shorter? "I am not the Christ. I am not. No." So, and maybe he's getting a little tired of their questions. But question number four, and basically what they're saying here is, we give up. But we've got to go back and we've got to tell the people that sent us here who you are. And so they give them that reason, and they needed an answer. "We want to hear this from you. What sayest thou of thyself?" And look at John's response in verse 24. He answers both to his identity and his message. So his identification and his agenda. John tells them who he is. "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness." I'm just a voice. Today, as you look around the landscape of biblical Christianity, you see a lot of people who are trying to make a name for themselves. They want to be known. They want others to know who they are. John says, "I'm just a voice." God is looking for voices today. He's a voice that's crying out. Some people have voices, but they don't use them. They don't speak up when they have an opportunity. Whether it's they're shy or they don't want to make a They don't want to upset anybody, but they don't speak up when God gives them the opportunity. So you have a voice, and God wants you to use it for him. He was a voice in the wilderness. It was a literal wilderness. John the Baptist, you remember, grew up in the rugged desert region on the east side of the Jordan River. It was also a wilderness of national and political drought. Rome was in power. It was also a spiritual wilderness. 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament were called the silent years. God had not spoken in 400 years. When we think about our landscape today, we're in a wilderness, aren't we? God has given us voices. He's given us his word. He's given us the great commission that we're to go into all nations and make disciples. Well, John tells them his message. He said, this is who I am, I'm a voice, and this is what I'm here to say. Make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah said. We don't know who Isaiah was writing about when he wrote in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. But now we do. We have John the Baptist identified specifically with exactly what Isaiah prophesied. Homer Kent writes, it was customary in the East, when we talk about making straight the way of the Lord, what does that mean? It was customary in the East, before the visit of a sovereign, for advanced preparations to be made in leveling roads so that the event could be accomplished successfully. John was calling upon the nation to prepare itself morally and spiritually for the coming of her king. That was the message. The next question is about the work John was doing, verses 25 through 28. What's your agenda? And the question, why do you baptize? And they're saying, if you're not Christ, if you're not Elijah, if you're not the prophet, why are you baptizing? His answer is seen in the first part of verse 26. I baptize with water. He said, let me tell you something else. And he says this a little later in the chapter, verse 33. Someone else is coming, and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So we have spiritual baptism. That happens the moment you accept Christ as your Savior. You're baptized into the body of Christ. You're identified with Jesus Christ. So you're baptized into his body, the church. That's spiritual baptism. Then there's Christian baptism, water baptism today. It shows what already took place in your heart, that spiritual baptism has taken place. Jesus died and was buried. Your sin debt was paid. He died in your place. And so you're saying, when Christ died, I died with him. He was raised from the dead. And we're raised in that symbol of water baptism to walk in newness of life. So you identify with his death, burial, and resurrection in the picture of baptism. It's a testimony of your salvation experience, and you want everyone else to see that, to know that. So we have spiritual baptism, we have water baptism, and now we have John's baptism. What's that all about? It's not the same as Christian baptism, although it is in water. They were repenting of sin. They were preparing themselves for the coming of the Messiah who would set up a new kingdom. Homer Kent writes, this baptism was not Christian baptism, for that was not instituted until after Christ's resurrection. Although the idea of baptism was not new to his contemporaries, John's baptism was different in its purposes and its subjects. It was not proselyte baptism, and as it did not initiate someone into Judaism. But it did provide opportunity for men to testify in a public act to their desire for cleansing and their readiness to receive the Messiah. So that's the best way to think of John's baptism, is preparing them to meet the Messiah. Look at his testimony as we continue on in verse 26 and into verse 27. John opens the door just a little bit so they can get a glimpse of who he really is and why he's baptizing, so that he can introduce them to the one who is greater. But there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who cometh after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I'm not worthy to unloose. There's one standing among you. Jesus was there. He was with them. He was a contemporary of theirs. And they didn't know who he was. He's the one coming after me. It was John's ministry to prepare the way for Christ, for the Messiah. He would introduce him to the world. Notice he's greater than John. He is preferred before me. The word preferred there is a verb, ginomai. It means one who has become, or one who has fulfilled, or one who is found. So he is the one who is preferred. He is coming into, they are finding him, finding out who he is. Notice also he says he's worthy. I'm unworthy even to loose his shoes latchet. Now that's interesting, because we spoke before about untying someone's sandal was the lowest task of the lowest slave in the house to wash the feet. No religious leader would think of doing that. These people that were coming to John the Baptist, and they didn't expect it of John the Baptist. But John says, and by the way, remember what it says of John in Scripture. Matthew 11:11, Luke 7:28. It says that John the Baptist is the greatest of all the prophets. And he says, you know, even the greatest of all the prophets, I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie his sandals. What motivated these questions? Verse 28, these things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan where John was baptizing. John was baptizing in Bethabara. It means Beth is the house, and then Abara is the ford, or if you ford a stream, you cross a river. Here in particularly, this would be the place where the Jordan River was crossed. There's discussion about where exactly this is. The traditional site, the Jericho Ford, is a few miles north of the Dead Sea. Or the other site that's possible is 50 miles to the north of that in the land of Bashan, 10 miles south of the Sea of Galilee. We're not sure exactly where this is, but it is on the east side of Jordan. John the Baptist was from the Judean wilderness on the west side of Jordan. He refers to it as the other side from where he lived or where he grew up. Some say this was a town by the name of Bethany. Some of the older manuscripts have that. If so, it can't be the city of Bethany that's near Jerusalem where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived. It has to be a town with the same name. And so they don't know that town's no longer there. They don't know where it could have been, but it's closer to the Jordan. Well, over in Mark chapter 1, there's an interesting verse that tells us about this time of baptism. It says, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. So all the land of Judea. He's saying that there were huge crowds that were repenting, that were preparing for the Messiah to come. And that's why the religious leaders back in Jerusalem wanted to know what was going on. Was John making disciples for himself? Was he starting this new cult, a new religion that they were going to have to contend with? Or did John know something about the Messiah that they didn't know? And they were there to find out. Well, let's go to verses 29 through 34 now, the second half. And John here announces the coming of the Messiah. Notice he says, the next day. John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh the man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not. But that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come, baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And he says it the second time here, he said it once in verse 31, he says it again, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. And now John gives his own testimony, his personal testimony about who Jesus is, the Messiah. John's announcement, verses 29 and 30. When did it take place? The next day. John's careful about how he records days in his gospel. This is the second day. He sees Jesus coming toward him. He's already baptized Jesus. And then on the third day, there's the two disciples are chosen. So he keeps a real good account of those days. What was said? He said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." John identified who this was. He's the sacrifice of sin. He's the Lamb of God. And every Israelite would have thought back to all the sacrificial system in the past. They would remember several things. The lamb slain upon Mount Moriah by Abraham in the place of Isaac. The Passover lamb that was slain on the doorsteps of their homes when they were in Egypt. And every year after that. The sacrificial lamb of Isaiah 53:7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted and he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. John the apostle will also write in the last book of our Bibles, the book of Revelation, about the lamb. He mentions the lamb 24 times in the book of Revelation. And that one in chapter 5 and verse 12, where everyone who is saved will sing a new song, and the angels and the elders are there, and the four beasts say with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." So all of these could have been going through their minds, except for Revelation 5:12. His work of salvation is now given. So this is who Jesus is. This is what he came to do, his identity, his agenda, which taketh away the sin of the world. Have you noticed that the sin, the word sin there, is in the singular? He's talking about all of the sins of all ages lumped together, placed on the Savior when he died on Calvary's cross. All of our sin was laid on him. Notice also it's the sin of the world. John 3:16, God loved the world. 1 John 2:2, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I mentioned last week, this is not talking about universal salvation. The sacrifice of Christ is sufficient for all, but efficient for those who call upon him in faith, trusting him as their Savior. So salvation is available to everyone, but it has to be appropriated by faith. I trust Jesus Christ, what he did on Calvary for my sin. That's making it efficient in your life. Well, how did John identify Christ? "This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me," or he was before me. He's referring back to what he said in verse 15. After me. Jesus came after John in time. Remember, Mary visited her cousin Elizabeth and John the Baptist still in the womb, and John the Baptist leaped for joy. Jesus was born 6 months after John. So after me might mean that. Jesus came after John in ministry. John was introducing him as the Messiah. Notice it also says he was a man. He had to become a man in order to bear our sins, his incarnation. "He was preferred before me," John says. Again, that Ginnomai, he's the one who has become. He's the eternal God. "For he was before me." He always was the eternal God. In verses 31 to 34, we see John's recognition of Jesus as the Messiah. He tells how he hadn't seen this truth before. And I mentioned that in those two verses, 31 and 33, where he says, "I knew him not." You say, "But John, you are cousins with Jesus." John would say, "Yes, but I didn't know he was the Savior. I didn't know he was the Messiah, the Son of God." And so John here identifies himself with all the other people who are lost before they trust Christ. We're all ignorant at one time. We didn't know Jesus. When he told them in verse 26, "There's one standing among you whom ye know not," he wasn't trying to make them feel bad. He was among them. We are all sinners. We're all ignorant of who Jesus is. In 1 Corinthians 6, in 9 and 10, it lists a lot of sinners. And then in verse 11, he says, "And such were some of you." We were all sinners. He wasn't trying to make them feel like he was holier than they were. He had a knowledge that came at Jesus' baptism. If you see that in verse 33, "But he that sent me," that is God, "to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remain on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost." The one who sent John to baptize with water told him how he would recognize the Messiah, the Christ. The Spirit descended like a dove. It remained on Christ. And John's revelation to the world, his testimony, he said, "I saw, I was there, I'm an eyewitness." And his testimony, "I bear record, I can validate what I saw by writing it down, I have a written statement." What was the truth? "This is the Son of God." William MacDonald in the Believer's Bible Commentary writes, "When John said that Christ was the Son of God, he meant that he was God the Son, specifically a statement of his deity. I believe Jesus is who he claims to be." And we'll see that all the way through the Gospel of John. Jesus is the Christ. Has there been a time in your life when you confess that Jesus is the Son of God? When someone asks you, "Do you know who Jesus is?" can you answer affirmatively? John told the religious leaders from Jerusalem, they didn't know Christ. "Whom ye know not," verse 26. John said, "I knew him not." But when God revealed to John during Jesus' baptism that this was the Christ, the Son of God, he believed. And he gave this testimony, "This is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." Do you know who Jesus is? Have you accepted him as your Lamb? Just like the children of Israel, if they didn't apply that blood to the doorposts and lintel of their home, there would be death in that home that night. And the Passover came. The angel came. Apply the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, to the doorposts of your heart, and you'll be saved. Believe that he died for your sin. Repent of those sins. Accept Christ as your Savior. Do you know who Jesus is? If you do, let's make sure that others know who he is too. Let's lift up our voices. Let's be bold in our testimonies for Christ. Russian novelist Leo Tolstoy didn't believe in life after death. He didn't believe in a resurrection. He basically said that people should live according to the Sermon on the Mount, just being good, be kind. He told about an aunt in his family who hurt him deeply when she didn't take time to answer some questions that were troubling him as a young boy. She stirred his emotions by telling him about Jesus dying on the cross. But when he asked, "Auntie, why did they torture him?" she just said, "They were wicked." Tolstoy asked, "But wasn't he God?" And instead of explaining that Jesus indeed was God, that he had become a man so that he could die for our sins, she said, "Be still. It's 9 o'clock. When he persisted, she said, "Be quiet. I'm going to the dining room to have tea." This left Tolstoy confused and upset. Commenting on this interaction, Calvin Miller said, "Tolstoy found it incomprehensible that Christ had been brutalized and his aunt was not interested enough to stay a little past tea time to talk about it." Like John the Baptist, will you be a voice crying out in the wilderness that we're living in today of this biblical truth? Will you take the time to tell others, "He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world"? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you would help us to see as John the Baptist saw that you are indeed the Christ. There is no salvation without turning to you. You have paid the price for our sins on Calvary's cross. Help us to know you. And help us to let others know who you are with a bold and confident witness that Jesus is the Christ. We ask in his name, amen.